Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
Great to see all of you. Thanks for having me. And Pastor, thanks for the invitation, even though you brought me in as the theological hitman. So I can leave and no one will blame you. I have to weigh in on this before I jump into our subject matter. And we have a bit to cover, so I'm going to get there quickly. But I want to weigh in on the Alpha Course. The last church where I was the lead pastor, we used Alpha. And then another church where I was up on the preaching team, I'd commute once a month, a few hours away, and preach, maybe 10 times a year for this church. We did the Alpha Course. I want to weigh in on it because things have transitioned in how people come to live for Christ. In the previous eras, it was conversion and belief, and then find a place or a group of people to belong to. It was belief, then belonging. But it transitioned sometime in the 80s, 90s. By the time we got to the late 90s, everyone was realizing, and the people who studied this about church life were realizing, that people weren't coming to Christ so much through crisis anymore. In fact, crisis conversions often didn't stick. In fact, crisis conversions most of the time didn't take. And so someone would accept Christ at an altar, during an altar call or whatever, but then you'd never see them again, or you'd see them once or twice, and then you wouldn't see them anymore. And it just wasn't taking. And because people began to seriously receive Christ and stick with it as a result of a spiritual journey. And as you saw in the video, if you know anyone that's exploring Christianity, Alpha is a great way to get them into a space where they can explore without fear. It's a safe place to explore our faith. And I really believe that it would be great to see LifePoint Church, for example, and I could say this about any church, to see LifePoint Church full, packed out with people exploring who aren't yet Christians, but they feel safe to find out about what it means to live for Jesus among you. And you don't compromise to do that. You just show them the love of Christ, and this is a place with, here's what explorers want today: honesty about what the Bible really says. And I know this church does that. And if, they have to make the call when the Holy Spirit draws them. But they want to know what the Bible actually says and what Christianity really is. Today's generation isn't interested in the watered down, chuck out most of the truth of the book versions of Christianity. Not today's generation. And this is the kind of church that could be packed out with young adults, millennials. You have all the right stuff. It's where millennials are flocking. So if you know someone exploring the faith, please do get them involved in Alpha. And here's the pattern. They'll come to Alpha, but then they'll start exploring with you on Sunday mornings too. We've seen people come to Christ in churches where they've explored for a couple years. And then all of a sudden, after the service, they approach me, they approach pastors and say, you know what, I'm in. So, that would be awesome, wouldn't it? To see hundreds of people come to Christ here. And Alpha is one tool in the toolbox to increase the probabilities of leading people to Christ. In the opposite, this is LifePoint Church, pointing to new creation. Today we're going to point away from the bad place. So let's jump into it. There's more than I can say in one message. Even one book can't explore all the dynamics. Dante would have to add quite a few levels to his inferno to really do any kind of detailed explanation of all this. So I'm going to come at this from a dimension that I hope many of you have not heard before. I want to talk today about the nature of hell. And so if you turn your Bibles with me, please, we're going to start. I'm going to look at a couple different passages, but I want to just show you a handful of major biblical teachings, principles about the nature of hell. And so we have to start with us. Leading up to Romans 5, 12 to 21 is a passage that talks about first Adam being human Adam who sinned, and last Adam, not second Adam. You hear that, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible calls him last Adam. Jesus is last Adam. He's the final version of Adam. And in Romans 5, you see, first Adam brought sin and death and evil and sorrow and all those things into the human race. Last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, brought eternal life and righteousness and the other dimensions of the kingdom, peace and joy and those kinds of things into the human race. And there are these two human races. The nature of the human race that's led by last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, those of you who follow Christ, then we're there. It doesn't make us perfect. And so I want to clarify that. We partake of the new creation now in our inner selves. Our bodies won't be immortal until the resurrection. And then in new creation, everything becomes the eternal perfect fulfillment. Until then, we kind of live between the ages. We don't belong here. Our natures do not have their citizenship in this world. We have our belonging. That's how that word is used, citizenship. We have our belonging in new creation. And what we experience at salvation that transforms us from the inside out is an intrusion of the eternal into what is temporal. Because we're temporary here. But within us, when we have the Holy Spirit living in us, we're following Christ, we have an intrusion of the eternal now. And so I want to clarify, it doesn't make us perfected yet. Perfection comes in the fullness of new creation. And so Paul says right now, as believers, we see through a glass darkly, but then we'll see face to face. We don't know everything now, but then we will have clarity. That's in 1 Corinthians 13. Or here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 4 and 5, read both those chapters, you know, Paul talks about us as jars of clay. We have a treasure, but we're still jars of clay. We're on a journey. And so what God has in view about you as a new creature in Christ is the videotape of your life, the fullness of your life. He doesn't have in view just one moment of flawed behavior or flawed thought. He has a big picture in view. God's not up there with an iPhone waiting to catch you in a moment and snap a picture, a photograph, and then say, gotcha. We sang that his love toward you is relentless. He is in relentless pursuit of you. If you're not following Jesus yet, God is in relentless pursuit of you. He's in relentless pursuit of his creation. God doesn't want anyone to perish. And so, as a follower of Christ, we partake of this new creation. We're new creatures in Christ in our deepest spaces. Again, it doesn't make us perfect yet, but it does mean that you and I are woke. Oh, it's being overused just a bit. I use it a little bit with a bit of reticence, because after a while, words are used so much in our culture, I get a little sick of them. That's one, but I decided to say it anyway. You're awakened. Your minds are awakened. Those who follow first Adam, their natures partake of death, evil, sin, destruction, sorrow, anguish, betrayal. They're driven around by their whims and fancies instead of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Those people are driven around just by cravings, momentary impulses, because they're driven by a different nature. Started with Adam and Eve, and they no longer belong. I'm getting to the nature of things. They no longer belonged in the garden. And so God put them out. They messed it up. And from then on, and you can read about this transition in the first three verses of Genesis chapter 5, every member of the human race was born with Adam's nature, not just the image of God. Now, the image of God isn't gone out of us, but the dominant spiritual, moral fiber of our very being transitioned to Adam's nature, which is that other nature. Jesus doesn't redeem us from the world. The Bible talks about it that way. We're redeemed out of the world. But Jesus saves us from ourselves, because we have a belonging. There's no way around this. Everyone belongs to one of these two realities, spiritual realities, universes. Everyone belongs to one of them. There are two of them. New creation and the evil universe, the evil reality. And so here's our dilemma, and you can't understand hell without understanding our dilemma. So Romans 8, 5 through 8. For those who live according to the sinful nature, some of your Bibles will say, flesh, some of your Bibles will say. But how Paul uses this word is to describe this inner nature. In the previous chapter, Romans 7, he uses a different word instead of flesh. I hardly ever do this, but I'm going to do it this morning. Flesh is a Greek word, sarx, and it sort of refers to everything we are in these kinds of contexts. It's not just about physical things. It's about the whole person. In chapter 7, he uses the word for sin. In Greek, that's the word hamartia. And he personifies, if you read Romans 7, and do it on your own time, he personifies that. So he says, I didn't want to do it, but sin living in me compelled me to do it. And so there's this rulership of evil in the human race. And the only way out from under the evil rulership is to have a redeemer. You cannot redeem yourself. Romans 3, 24 to 27. We've all come up short. We've all sinned. We've come up short. We have to have a redeemer. We must have a savior. And that's last Adam. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, who jumps inside our minds and hearts. And if you're not yet following Christ right now, I want the Holy Spirit to jump right in your head. I just want him to jump right in your head and say, truth. Not because I'm saying it, because God said it in his word. And so the mind became the place where Paul talked about the seat of our spirituality, the seat of our spirituality, where spirit and mind, Holy Spirit, human spirit, mind, thought life, intellect, those things all come together, and he uses mind that way. So they set their minds on the things of the flesh. I'm going to say evil things. Because when you look at the whole Bible, our problem isn't that we do something wrong once in a while. Our problem is internal. It's not a lack of knowledge either, which we'll see in just a few minutes. It's an internal spiritual condition. That's our problem, and there's one solution. His name is Jesus. You know, I'd say look around the world. It's not hard to evaluate what's going on around the world. I mean, come on. We're on the fast track to self-destruction as a race of humans. But it has to be me. It has to be you. Every person individually needs to come to that place in response to the relentless love of God to say, I have a problem, God. And you and your son Jesus are my only hope. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So if you partake of new creation, you have to set your mind. You notice that? Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Partake, actively, intentionally partake of new creation. Partake of the Holy Spirit. Listen to him. Get your life on track with him. Don't beat yourself up when you make a mistake. If you have a sincere heart when you do something, you're right back. You're saying, God, I'm sorry. And you keep on going. You don't beat yourself up. Don't fall into the trap of legalism. Just be sincere with God. And you'll be okay. He knows you. Don't try to live a lie with it. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh and think evil, the mind that is set on evil things, or on evil impulses, or evil cravings, that mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's requirements. Indeed, it is unable to. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And then in 9 and following, you have the opposite of that, people whose minds are set on the Spirit. In Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3, Paul writes this, all of us used to be like this at one time, he writes. We lived according to our sinful natures. Same word, sarx, could be flesh in your translation. We all used to live controlled by our evil natures. At one time, all of us lived that way, and we lived only to gratify those cravings, those impulses of that nature. We were by nature objects of God's wrath because that's where we belong. And that's what hell is. It's God's wrath forever. We all, by nature, were objects of God's wrath because our natures belonged under God's wrath. We live under the control and the domain and the kingdom of the prince of the power of the earth. Next verse, though. But God, being rich in mercy, while we were still living evil lives, he made us alive in Christ Jesus. We didn't turn to him. He relentlessly pursued us. It requires the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to say yes to God. That doesn't mean that overrules your free choices. This is what it means, though. You don't have a free choice until the Holy Spirit gives you a free choice. and then you can still choose. But until you have that moment when the Holy Spirit says, this is it, baby. Right now is your moment. Until you have that, you can't yet say yes to God. We just read it. Cannot please God. Now, at that moment, you can still say no to God. I don't believe that God takes away our free will. But I do believe this. I believe the Bible. And the Bible says that we're trapped there until the Holy Spirit comes along and empowers us to say yes to God. But we can still say no. So, I want to bring you to Revelation, to a passage that's explicitly about hell. Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20, please. I'm going to start reading in verse 7, but I want to encapsulate for you 21 through 6. It's called the millennium. God has always, he created this to rule over it, and we said no. And so at the end of time, God is going to put an exclamation point on history prior to new creation, and he's going to reign here for 1,000 years through his son, our Lord Jesus Christ. You can read about it in Psalm 2. He promised it to David, but it's to David's seed. We used to sing a chorus about it, although we didn't sing my favorite chorus. It's found in the second psalm, and it's about David, but it's also about the Lord Jesus Christ as the eternal fulfillment. And it's this, ask of me and I will give the nations as an inheritance for you. And you didn't sing it probably, if you remember this, if you go back far enough. Couldn't do a missions convention without singing that chorus. He had to hold hands and sway, which I don't like to do. I'm looking right at you right now. I'm not holding your hand, man. That's right. You're the right guy. I'm not holding your hand and singing and sway. I'll stand beside you and sing the song, but I'm not doing that. I'll hold my wife's hand, but I'm not going to sway while I sing a song and act all squirrely. So anyway, he reigns for 1,000 years. Now I want to give you this. This is one of the most profound, I think, probably the most profound statement on evil in the whole Bible is here in chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. 1,000 years he reigns. So everybody alive on earth is an eyewitness of the resurrection. And lives are extended. Some people might live the whole 1,000 years. You know, a lot of mystery in the Bible. There's a lot of mystery to our faith. It's okay. We embrace it. We know what we need to do to be saved. We don't have the whole picture. We see through that carefully. I got to stay in the spotlight here or else I'll do a garden. I'm going to move this over so I can wander just a tad. At least one step. There we go. You know, there's a lot of mystery. We embrace mystery as Christians. So there's a lot of mystery here, but this we know for sure. These people are eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. So it doesn't matter if you have a videotape, because our problem is not information. Oh, if only we had a videotape of the resurrection, everybody would be a Christian. I'm going to utter one of my most profound theological idioms. Oh, baloney. Let's read beginning in verse 7 about all these people who are eyewitnesses to the resurrection. What happened when Jesus was alive? How many eyewitnesses to the resurrection? Yeah, exactly. Verses 7 and following, and when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. The vast majority of the human race rebels against Jesus after being eyewitnesses for 1,000 years. Because the problem is not information. The problem is this evil thing that started in the garden that dominates us and controls our natures. And because it controls our inner selves, it controls how we behave. Because what you really are inside is what comes out on the outside. Remember, videotape, not snapshot. Once in a while, the beast will raise its ugly head. And if we're disciplined enough, we can keep that in. But by and large, we're transformed. We taste the new creation through the Holy Spirit. And so here, the vast majority of the human race rebel, and they march up and wage war, and fire comes down from heaven and consumes them. And the devil, who had deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. We know hell is an awful place. It's a place of torment, anguish, death, evil, sorrow. I mean, every bad thing you can think of, hell, spiders, skeeters, no seals, chiggers, weeds in my garden. That one's actually true. It's an awful place. We don't need to. All of you know it's an awful place, as the Bible describes. I don't even have to talk about that part. But its nature is the people here chose to belong there. Their spiritual DNA is the spiritual DNA. This is strong language, but here we go. Of the prince of the power of the air, the DNA of these people, their spiritual DNA, is the spiritual DNA of Satan himself. And what is that? Well, I'm going to review it quickly with you here. Don't turn to these. Jot them down, read them later. In the garden, what really got to Adam was this. You'll be like God. Eat this fruit, and you'll be like God. And he exalted himself to the place of God in that moment. And he no longer belonged because he wanted to be his own Lord. He wanted to be the one who was worshipped. He wanted to be the one who was exalted. And there's a series of these people in the Bible, and I'm just going to give you a few. The king of Babylon. And it's in Isaiah 14. And don't read that and say, well, that's about Satan. It's true of Satan, but it's not about Satan. It's about a human being, the king of Babylon. And God calls him in that chapter a man. Satan's not a man. Satan is a being, but he's not a human being. He's not a man. It's about the king of Babylon. And as a representative of the human race, it's about every member of the human race. Ezekiel 28:29, the king of Tyre and the prince of Tyre. And there, in those chapters, he's also called a man. God specifically identifies him, because Isaiah is quoting God there, identifies him with that. Says, you were in the garden, you had it made. But you said in your heart, I'm a God, I'm not a man. You self-exalted. You self-adulated. You self-promoted. You put yourself up as though you created yourself, as though you're God over your life. Sound familiar? You become the measure of all things. I mean, there are Christian ministers that have been in the past Bible-believing out there today saying that much of the Bible is not true. One guy recently tossed out the whole Old Testament. That it's not our Bible. and then turned around and said the first century church didn't have a Bible yet. You've read the New Testament. How many times do these guys quote the Old Testament? Because it's their Bible. And it leads to a lot of things, but one of those things is the denial of hell. Don't buy into that. That's why I'm talking about it this way, as to its nature. Because people of that nature are going to a reality that suits their nature. And they're going to give more than they bargained for. Because it's a place of torment. Just being separated off from God like these people are, separated off into this separate universe in Revelation 20, verse 15, thrown into the lake of fire. They're separated off into a separate reality, away from God. Just the fact of having no image of God left at all in any of these people, having no moral compass. Even evil people can do the right thing once in a while. Not there. There won't be one right moment. It's going to be a place of utter, eternal, infinite anguish. It's hard to think about that, but they chose where they wanted to belong. They chose which world they wanted to belong to. They chose which creation they wanted to belong to. So by nature, they go to live in the eternal domain of the prince of the power of the air, the lake of fire. Well, come to Revelation 13. It's a beastly chapter. Okay, well, if you have your Bibles, turn there. If you don't, if you have a Bible on a phone, turn in your fake Bible to Revelation 13.
Fake Bible?
I still like leather ones.
Leather.
Yeah, I have computerized versions, not just one. But I just still like to do this. Maybe I'm a dinosaur, but it doesn't feel the same as holding up a phone or an iPad. You there now, Revelation 13? Start reading in verse 1. I'm going to talk about it as you read, just to save a little time. The dragon has just tried to kill off Jesus in chapter 12, and he failed. So Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. And now he's really angry, and he's released on the earth. He's working on the earth right now. I mean, let's face it. Even if you're not a follower of Jesus, evil is abroad on the earth. Evil has been loosed. And it's coming through us. So before we point our finger at Satan, we got to look at the human race. And this is where a lot of people go wrong about hell. And they start talking about the devil and demons. Talk about human beings. Human beings have evil natures. Apart, seriously, very, very important, apart from Christ. Now, do we still have the image of God? Yes. So can a person who doesn't follow Jesus do the right thing sometimes? Yes. Absolutely. That's because of the image of God in all of us. But the dominant nature is still evil. And just look around you. Come on. And anything to the contrary, in the light of Scripture, fake news. We're basically good. Fake news. If only we could alleviate world, whatever, problems. Fake news. Because the world's problems don't be eliminated in new creation by the Lord Jesus Christ and God. But here we live. Let's just face reality. All the problems of the world are because of human nature. We've created all the problems of the world. You name a problem, that's going to track back to evil human nature, and it's going to eventually be these dots all connect. hellish. It's that other reality, that other spiritual DNA, that other spiritual universe. So 13, here we go. We have the dragon coming on, and you'll see this as you're reading along. The dragon is portrayed as the father. He has a kingdom, and he has authority and power in his kingdom, and he gives it to his son, the first beast, the heir. H-E-I-R. The dragon has an heir who inherits his power and authority. As you're reading, you'll see that language. And he gives his power and authority to the first beast. And the first thing the first beast does, he sets himself up and says, and I'm paraphrasing, I'm going to summarize, I am a god and not a man. Worship me. You can see this from the pen of Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Same thing, read it on your own time, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Instead of a story using cosmic imagery, it's in propositional form in a letter. So you get a couple different ways of looking at it. Same thing, I'm a god, not a man. Sets himself up in the temple and blasphemes. So here, the first beast wants to be worshipped. Now, why did God create us? He created us so that we could spend eternity with him in fellowship and relationship with him, worship him, honor him, glorify him, and be in relationship with him. That was God's primary purpose. That's why you exist. Unless you're in touch with that, your existence is going to be awkward at best. Because that's the highest purpose for everyone. Yeah, you have individual purposes too, but that's the highest purpose for all humans. And what the majority of the human race did was refuse to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ and worship him. He was raised from the dead. The majority of the human race didn't turn and worship him. What happens with the first beast now is this. The human race finally has a God in its own image. When people say God wouldn't do that, God wouldn't send anyone to hell, it always is this. I wouldn't send anyone to hell. Therefore, God wouldn't. Therefore, there is no hell. If you read the arguments carefully, that's the breakdown. God actually doesn't. People do. People choose that nature. And so they go to the world they belong to. And here, the one thing God wants most from us, to worship him, glorify him, honor him. Thank you so much. You mean I get to live forever in a city with streets made out of gold? Baby, I'm in. Look, the one thing God wants the most, they refuse to give Jesus. Refuse to give to God. Refuse to glorify him and acknowledge him as creator. That's in Romans 1. Refuse to turn and worship Jesus. What God wants most, the human race is so quick to turn and give to a God in their own image. Because the beast is just like us. And we can say, well, the beast says, I'm a god and not a man. So do you apart from Christ. Because you refuse his lordship, then you're doing that, even if you've never thought with those words about it. You see that? Who is like unto the beast? And who can fight against it? And they turned and worshiped him. The thing God wants most, the thing he sent his son to die for, the vast majority of the human race turned around and gave to a God in their own image who is utterly evil and blasphemous.
That's the most shocking thing about Revelation 13. It's not the mark of the beast. It's the response of the human race to the beast. And by the way, no one will be drug kicking and screaming to get the mark. It's their nature. They love this guy. You just read it as I've been talking about it. Human race loves this guy. Oh, you're going to give me a mark? Great. But elsewhere in Revelation, you and I have a mark too. With God's mark. We're already stamped. With God's identity. We're his people. Next time you think about the mark of the beast, think about the mark of God in Revelation 2. And so, then you have the third member of the evil trinity. Along comes the second beast. And look what he does. He's the evil spirit. The Holy Spirit draws us to worship Jesus. The evil spirit draws people to worship the first beast and the dragon. There's an evil trinity in this chapter. And the vast majority of the human race embraces them. Is it God in our own image? Here we go. To say that God wouldn't send anyone to eternal wrath, that's creating God in our own image. Hard for me to say, just between you and me, it's hard. I don't think I could send anyone to hell. But I'm not God. None of us are. We can't identify who's going to hell. We can't identify who's going to do creation. That's God. What we can do is what God has given us to do, is to lead people to accept Christ and become partakers of new creation, of the eternal, of the divine nature, and to live setting our minds on the things of the Holy Spirit and not on the things of that evil nature. And get as many people as we can to come on board so that we spend eternity with them in new creation and save some from going to the eternal reality that suits the evil nature. Hell has an evil nature. It's a place of eternal torment. It's awful. It's not just physical pain. It's all the deepest, painful emotions you can think of right now, except infinite and eternal. You ever been betrayed? Think about eternal and infinite betrayal. You ever had sorrow? Think about infinite and eternal sorrow. Think about infinite and eternal death. Have you been separated from a loved one by death? It's terrible. Even though we don't mourn as the world mourns, it's still terrible. Because we're sort of fish out of water. We sense that immortal eternity. And when death separates us, it somehow runs against that deep-seated image of God that can give us a taste of eternity. That's the nature of hell. Yeah, if people reject God, reject the Lord Jesus Christ, they're choosing their eternal reality. It has a nature. So on new creation. Because none of us could save ourselves, but those who follow Jesus in this room, our spirits are awakened to the reality of a Redeemer who already in this life gets in our minds, gets in our spirits, and begins to draw out of us the person God wants us to be. And then life with Jesus is a journey. It's development. It's growth. It's blossoming as you go along. It's not an arrival. The arrival is after that millennium. Read Revelation chapters 21 and 22. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more death, no more separation, no more of the world's problems. God is calling for himself a people from every kindred, tribe, nation, and tongue. Lot's been written about diversity. Well, let's get the new creation. There's going to be plenty of diversity because none of the other stuff matters. What matters is in the heart of every human being. All the stuff that divides us is temporary and external. But inside of us, we're all the creations of God. And to diminish what God has created in any way is a profound sin. To make someone less than human. And yet that's what our world is all about, making certain people less than human. Come on, folks. There are a lot of ways to live this out now. Life point, point to life, and point away from death. Point to new creation, and point away from death. Point to the Lord Jesus Christ, and point away from the first beast. Point to God the Father and point away from the dragon. Point to the Holy Spirit and point away from that evil spirit that we saw in Revelation 13. Point away from that mark and point to the eternal new creation mark of God. You're already marked out. Ephesians 1, 13, 14. Holy Spirit lives in you, you're marked. Boom! You belong to him. That's good news. I want to finish on that good news. Okay, now, I want to say this. If you don't yet follow Christ, I really want to encourage you. Don't leave today. If the Holy Spirit is talking to you right now, and this is your moment, accept him today. Get out of that reality that's so vile, that's wrong, that at the very best is not who you really want to be. And come into the life that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Accept him as your Redeemer. And begin to live with the power of the Holy Spirit to transform you from the inside out. To change you inside first. And then your behavior starts to change. If that's you, before you leave today, I want to encourage you to do that.
Everybody dance. Everybody, this concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.